right. Well, tonight we will begin our new study. This is a character study on Barnabas. So this is part one of what will be a relatively short study on the character in the Bible, Barnabas. Well, before we get started, I'm going to read this quote to you. It says, quote, "More people probably fail for lack of encouragement than for any other reason." Now, I don't know if that's always true. I guess the word probably is appropriate because, of course, there's many reasons why people fail. But there's probably truth to that quote in that encouragement, obviously, is needed. Whereas if we get discouraged, we tend to not do as well or not perform our best, those sorts of things. Well, tonight we're going to, as I said, start our study in Barnabas, the character study on Barnabas. And one of the things I love about the Bible is many things, of course, but one of those is we know it's truthful in the way it describes what we think of as the good people. Of course, the Bible has people that are God's people, but it also has, of course, Satan's people, if you will. And the descriptions of God's people don't describe them as perfect always. In other words, it includes their faults as well as the things they do well. And Barnabas is a great example of that because he has many things, many attributes that we can learn from and apply to our Christian life. But he also has some shortcomings, a few here and there that are described as in Scripture. And we'll see those as we go along. So very simply, what we'll be looking at and what I want us to consider is what can we learn from his life, both the good and the bad. Now, if you have the handout, you don't have to use the handout, but if you do, what you'll notice on here is, of course, it says Barnabas, Biblical Character Studies, and what you have on the handout will give you an idea of how we're going to approach this study. So what we'll do is we'll look at the background and facts about him. There's a spot there for you to list some of the strengths and weaknesses, some lessons from his life that you can learn, again, both good and bad, somewhat similar to the strengths and weaknesses he may have. But then we also see there at the very end, the fourth, how does his life end? In some cases, we know from church history how some of the individuals' lives ended, and we'll see if we know that of Barnabas and what it is. But then if you look on the other side, you'll see where it says life told in, and then in brackets, the biblical passages. So basically what we'll be doing for that is going through chronologically, because Barnabas's life is primarily listed in the book of Acts, and we'll follow chronologically the various events that describe him, and you'll be able to track the information there and make your notes there should you choose to use that. So before we actually get to the biblical text itself, let's take some time to look at some of the background information, some of the facts and things we know about Barnabas, just to kind of get our minds going. In terms of Barnabas's name, it's mentioned 23 times in the book of Acts and 5 times in Paul's letters. He's called a Levite, and so it suggests at least that he may have a priestly ancestry, priestly background. We know where he's from. He's from the island of Cyprus. When we did the study on the first missionary journey, we know that Paul left, and he left Antioch, and eventually they got into the ship and sailed to the island of Cyprus. And so this is the same one in reference to Barnabas. We also know in Colossians 4:10 that John Mark was Barnabas' cousin. Now we'll look more at this and talk about it in more detail in a little bit. But the first mention of Barnabas is in Acts chapter 4 and verse 36. So again, Colossians 4:10 is where we know John Mark is Barnabas' cousin. And Then we have Acts 4:36, which is Barnabas' first mention in the scripture. Now, in terms of his name, his proper name, we might say, is actually Joses or Joseph. I say that because J-O-S-E-S is used in, for example, the King James. That's just how it renders the name. For example, in the New American Standard, it calls him Joseph, so that's his proper name. But what we do know about him is, of course, and typically what he's called is Barnabas. Now, when we think of the name Barnabas, it means son of exhortation, son of encouragement. It literally gives the rendering of one who encourages. So as we go through the study, one of the things we'll see is Barnabas has a lot of good attributes. Many of them flow from and stem from the one that he's most known for, which is encouragement. But I've been mentioning this periodically in various sermons and Bible studies, which is whether it's God's name, or as we saw with the last study in angelology on Sunday night, names often help us better understand or know a person, and sometimes they are used to describe person's position or character. As we go through this with Barnabas being known and given the title, we'll see later our name of a son of encouragement. What name do you think that the church would give you? In other words, how would someone describe you if they were to give you a name? It's just one way to think of that Barnabas, although not perfect, primarily was known as an encourager, someone who brought positivity to the church. How does and what would the name be used for us? How does, of course, the brethren, if you will, the church, how would they describe you and I? But let's look at, before we get to the biblical text itself, the word, sort of a word study on what does encouragement mean, and then what does encouragement mean today? The first thing I want us to look at is just the word itself. The word encouragement comes from a Greek word, and I'll spell the transliteration if you want to study it any further. It's P-A-R-A-K-L-E-S-I-S, parakalasis, and what you see there is the Greek word meaning exhortation, encouragement, or comfort. Now, what oftentimes happens is you'll have translations and they vary a little bit. These are almost nuances, but what happens is, in this case, you have the Greek word, parakalesis, and what you have there is the Greek word gets translated by some. For instance, translator A says, well, I'll translate it as exhortation. Someone else says encouragement. Someone says comfort. And so I just mentioned that to you because Barnabas' name will have one of those variants, exhortation, encouragement, or comfort. Let's turn, though, before we go any further, let's turn and look at Romans 15:4. Romans 15:4. Paul says, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement, so there's the Greek word, parakaleos, of the scriptures, we might have hope. So one of the things you see there is, of course, the scriptures, God's word, serves various purposes. We know sometimes it brings conviction, for example. But one of the other things it's used for is encouragement and for comfort. If you encounter somebody that's discouraged or needs a word of comfort, one of the best things we can do is give them the scripture. There's a lot of books that you can get that give you Bible promises or God's word that brings comfort, those sorts of things. And that's always a good tool. And so you see that just the idea of God's word bringing comfort and encouragement. But there's another piece to this as well. Now, we know when someone trusts in Jesus, they receive the indwelling permanent seal of the Holy Spirit. But then the Holy Spirit gives a gift, and it can be gifts, plural, depending on the situation and God's will. But in Romans 12:6-8, for example, one of the things we see is that some people have a special gift of exhortation, of comfort and encouragement, in particular exhortation. And we know that's true. In the body of Christ, you have many members, many who have different giftings. Some are better at some things than others. But the question I want you to see is, before we get to the biblical text, the chronology of Barnabas's life, is it because someone has the gifting of exhortation, are we off the hook, if you will? Or are we supposed to also comfort and encourage the brethren? Well, the answer, of course, is the latter, that each believer, although we may not be as gifted in, as it is in some people, and I know there's many people at Decatur Bible Church, and there's some that are particularly good with encouraging, that are some are good with the idea of exhortation, but we all should endeavor to do this. We may not be as best at it, but we should always try to do this. I'm going to give you two passages. We won't read both of them, but we'll read one of them, one of which you're probably familiar with. Hebrews 3:13, and then the passage we'll read, which is Hebrews 10:24 through 25. So that's Hebrews 3:13, and then Hebrews 10:24 through 25. And it just reminds us that all of us should try to encourage one another. Hebrews 10:24 and 25 say, "Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, and not forsaking our assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day drawing near." And of course, we can look all around us today and say, perhaps it's getting closer and closer, and the day of the Lord's return and all that He has is drawing closer than ever before. We know at a minimum at least 2,000 years closer, if nothing else, but we should, of course, be encouraging one another. So we need to be gathering together in ongoing fellowship together. Think of how that can encourage people. That can be done through prayer, simply the scriptures themselves, praise, fellowship, a good word from someone. There's a variety of ways, but of course, if we don't assemble together, of course, we miss out on that blessing. And so we need to try to make sure that we are gathering as most and as frequently as we can and growing in our faith, but also so we can be encouraged, but also that we encourage others. We don't want to always be on the receiving end. Sometimes we need to encourage the brethren as well. Now, having covered some of the background and facts, and we'll fill in some other blanks, but that should give us a good idea, at least to get started, about Barnabas, as well as the idea of encouragement, if you will. Now, I told you that the way that we'll approach the study is, of course, with any of the biblical characters, it's difficult, more often than not, to just simply turn to one book. Especially in the New Testament with all the different writings. And so what we'll be doing is using the book of Acts as well as a few other places where Barnabas is mentioned. And what we'll do is use Acts to kind of give us a chronological approach to Barnabas's life. And then we'll fill in some blanks with a few passages, for example, from Galatians. But what we find is most of his life, the story of Barnabas, it's found in the book of Acts. I've already mentioned that his name alone is mentioned about 23 times. Now, as we begin, what we're going to look at, and I want you to turn with me to the first place that he is mentioned, which I referenced earlier, is Acts chapter 4 and beginning in verse 36. So let's turn to Acts chapter 4, verses 36 through 37. And we're going to see where Barnabas, the first time we encounter him, he's going to be seen as encouraging, we'll just say in short, the apostles and the local Christians there, the congregation, because he's going to donate to the ministry there in Acts chapter 4, verse 36 through 37. Now, before I read these passages, these two verses, You'll notice the context, of course. What you have is Acts chapter 1 describes Jesus' ascension. And then the apostles are told to wait until the Holy Spirit comes. The Spirit of God would be needed to be indwelt with them, and the enabling and the empowering of the Spirit for them to go and do what I like to say they couldn't otherwise on their own. And we see that come in Acts chapter 2. So by the time we get to Acts chapter 4, we're still in this sort of, I like to call, primitive or early days of the church. But in verses 32 through 34, if you take some time to read it, you'll see that one of the principles we see of the early church is that when they gathered, one of the things they did is, as a congregation or the multitude there, is that there was sharing among the believers. And we see that in verses 32 through 35. And this was for the needs of various needy people, as referenced in verse 34. They would sell things or get the proceeds, the pieces, if you will, of things that are prices rather than things they sold. And then they would take them and lay them at the apostles' feet so they could be distributed. And so what you have there is sort of a general summary, as Luke likes to do, about one of the early functions of the church, which was to share in the needs of, in particular, the household of God. But what you're going to find in verses 36 through 37 is a specific positive example, whereas in just a few minutes after that, we'll see beginning in chapter 5, verse 1, is a negative example. So Barnabas is going to be introduced, but then introduced as a positive example of someone who shared, who was generous, who gave, and gave in the right way. Let's just read the verses again, Acts 4, 36 through 37. Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, and who owned a tract of land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So again, verses 32 through 35 show the, if you will, summary form that Luke gives of sharing among believers. And then we get introduced in verse 36. And this is where we had some of those facts and background information from. You see where it says Joseph, or if you have King James, for instance, it'll say Joseph. And then we see where he's a Levite. He's from Cyprus. But you'll notice that the apostles called him Barnabas. I like to think of it as perhaps like a nickname, you might say, or a different naming than his more formal there of Joseph. But you'll see where it says, which translated means son of encouragement. So again, you could have exhortation, consolation, or comfort. All the same root Greek word there, all portraying basically the same thing. And what you see there is, of course, Barnabas never mentioned in the Gospels, so this is where we first hear of him. But Barnabas is noted for selling a field or a tract of land. And then he gives the priest the proceeds to the apostles, and it was for the benefit of the Christians there, as well as to be distributed out to those who were in need, for example. Again, this is a specific example, whereas 32 through 35 is just sort of the general practice, what should be expected. And so if you stop and consider, this act of Barnabas is clearly one of generosity, and it shows his character. Imagine being the apostles or just the believers in general, and we see this man who sells something that was probably clearly of high value, but he gave willingly and brought the money he got and received from it so it could be used for good things. So clearly Barnabas seen there as not only encouraging, but encouraging because, of course, of his generosity, synonymous there with sharing. Of course, this is going to be set up as an example, Barnabas, that is, against what we see in chapter 5. Sometimes the chapter breaks are unfortunate, and what I mean by that is, if we don't pick up and read chapter 5 and verse 1 in light of what we've just read, we can miss it. And we still get some examples and we still get some truth from it, but we miss it. What do I mean by that? Well, if you look at Acts chapter 5 and verse 1, it starts off in the New American Standard, "But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property." So this is still showing that Barnabas is seen as a positive example, but this is going to show the church, as well as meaning the early church, as well as anyone who would read this, obviously us, the negative example of how not to share, how not to give, and so forth. So what you see here is Ananias and Sapphira are seen as the negative, whereas Barnabas is seen as the positive. I had a seminary professor once who called the Ananias and Sapphira instance the mother of all church discipline. So a little humor there, but in many cases, of course, not humorous what happened to them. If you notice what happened, Ananias, he kept back some of the price for himself, his wife in full knowledge. You see that verse 2. They kept and back for themselves. They only brought a portion. But you'll notice Peter says, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back some of the price of the land?" And essentially what you have here is that in their hearts, they had conspired to do the opposite, if you will, of Barnabas. They sold a piece of land, a property, he and his wife. You'll notice down in verse 8, Peter tells her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for such and such of a price." And she says, "Yes." And again, they're seen as having lied to God. So what is the situation here? Well, basically what you have is Ananias and Sapphira. They concoct this scheme. They're going to sell the property and say that they gave all of it to the church, whereas in reality, that wasn't the case. They actually kept some of it back for themselves. The idea, I like to think of it, isn't so much the amount, it's the lying, and it's the deception. It's clearly an issue of the heart there. It would have been better to have said, "Hey, you know, we made $2,000 off of this. We're going to keep $15 for ourselves and give you $5. The idea there is honesty, and being a positive example would be, of course, Barnabas there. But before we go any further and we look at this next instance, what do we know about generosity in terms of the Bible? In other words, sharing. We won't turn to all of these, but in the Old Testament, there's an interesting passage. It's a prayer of David, and it's in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 14, the specific verse. I would encourage you, if you want to, sometime to read the entirety of David's prayer. But basically what you have is 1 Chronicles 29, 14. He says everything comes from the Lord, and that we are to be stewards of that. That's a good reminder in terms of being generous and sharing, because, of course, when we think about giving, that would be a whole subject and a whole series on its own. Another story for another day, if you will. But in terms of being generous and sharing, of course, there's some similarities and principles, but we're called to be stewards of what the Lord has given to us. That may not always be money. It may be donating clothes to the poor, distributing food, whatever that case is. We need to remember that everything ultimately comes from the Lord, and we are called to be stewards of it. This would be not the practice sometimes can fall prey to, which is hoarding money. I like to think of it as, you know, a church isn't a bank and shouldn't be into the business of annuities. We should be, of course, saving the money and being good stewards, but we also need to use the money that the Lord's provided to us, or food, or whatever the case may be, clothing, and sharing it with others. Being good stewards versus being hoarders. So both are true. So 1 Chronicles 29, excuse me, verse 14. In terms of the New Testament, I'll give you some examples, and then we're going to read from just one. Romans 12:8. 2 Corinthians has a good bit on the idea of giving, but also on this idea of being generous and sharing. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and beginning in verse 1. And then again, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 11, verse 13, and verse 15. But let's read 1 Timothy 6:18. Paul tells Timothy, "Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share." And so, obviously, the church, we cannot meet everyone's needs. The poor will always be among you, according to Jesus. But we need to be striving to be generous and do the best we can to try to provide. That may be monetarily, it may be in other forms, but we need to be good stewards. And part of stewardship is, of course, letting go and using that for other purposes. Now, before we move into the second and last chronological event, I thought I'd give you these three verses from Proverbs, and they deal with the generous man. In other words, they show us sort of the results of being generous. Proverbs 11:25, "The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered." Of course, prosperity doesn't mean the oftentimes confused American dream. God doesn't promise us riches and wealth. He may choose to do that, he may choose not to. But the point here is that the Lord is saying that we will be, of course, prosperous. We will do well in life. We'll receive a blessing when we take and help others. And of course, the Lord will always make sure his people are taken care of, their basic needs, if you will. The next one is Proverbs 19:6. "Many will seek the favor of a generous man, and every man is a friend to him who gives gifts." So again, you have the idea there of being seen with favor among men when we're generous, rather than, you know, we'll be approaching Christmas soon. You think of Ebenezer Scrooge, certainly not seen as a generous man, and certainly not seen favorable among men. But let's look at this last one before we move on and wrap up for today. Proverbs 22 and verse 9 says, "He who is generous will be blessed, for he gives some of his food to the poor." And so you see two things there I've already mentioned. It may not be monetary, it may be food. But here you see that when we are generous, we're blessed. William MacDonald puts it this way: "The generous person reaps dividends that the miser can never know. Whatever we do for others returns to us in blessing." And that's very true. All right, we're going to look at one last of the chronological events listed in the book of Acts with Barnabas. So we leave Acts 4 and we're going to move to Acts chapter 9 and verse 27. And this will finish us up for this week. So we've seen where Barnabas was generous and shared. He definitely encouraged and comforted the believers there, the apostles. But later on, we find in Acts chapter 9 and verse 26 that he, Barnabas, is going to have to deal with a difficult circumstance, a difficult task. He's going to have to vouch for and be a friend to one who persecuted and martyred some of the believers in the church. So Barnabas is going to introduce and vouch for Paul before the other believers. Now, before we read this verse, and we're actually going to read Acts 9, 26 and 27, in Acts chapter 8, we know that Saul, Paul, if you will, was involved with the persecution of the early church. But then in the persecution aspect, where he's trying to find the church and to hunt them down, if you will, in Acts chapter 9, the early portion, we know that he comes encounter with the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. And after Paul encounters Jesus, his whole life changed. And afterwards, he was no longer persecuting the church and the message and Christ, if you will, but proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ and all of those things. But of course, that didn't happen overnight, where he was seen as who he is today. In fact, the early church was scared of him initially, and for good reason. I probably would have been as well. So let's read chapter 9, verses 26 through 27. When Paul came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. And you can't blame them based on his past. But notice verse 27. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him, and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. Paul had persecuted the church, was involved with martyrdom, Stephen, for instance, Acts chapter 8. But his whole life changed when he encountered Jesus Christ, which I hope is the case for us. But at this time, Barnabas served as a friend, a mediator, and he vouched for Paul. And eventually Paul was accepted into the church there in Jerusalem, and the rest, you would say, is history. But somebody needed to befriend him, because so despite Paul's terrible past, Barnabas reflected his character by simply vouching for the sinner. In other words, he needed a friend, Paul did, and Barnabas, in his great character, recognized that Paul had changed. Paul had come into encounter Jesus and his life had changed and needed somebody to come alongside. And that would have taken a lot of boldness, a lot of strength. But this would have, of course, encouraged Paul in those early days when he probably was not received or thought of very highly. I like to loosely think of the principle this way. When someone has a bad past, a difficult, terrible past, some sins, or just their character maybe was not good, and all of a sudden they come into encounter Jesus and their life has changed. Sometimes the church struggles with people like that. Obviously not a one-to-one, obviously, with Paul, but sometimes we struggle with people who have had difficult past and we're not as accepting and welcoming as we should be. We don't have to condone the past actions, obviously, but we do need to recognize that Jesus came to save sinners. And of course, that is including Paul himself, and needed somebody to be a friend to him. So I think the lesson for us there would be, of course, when someone comes to faith in Jesus, they need a friend, they need someone to come alongside and encourage them, not discourage them, and so forth. So good reminder there of Barnabas there, that he was not only an encourager to the church, but later to the sinner, Paul, who definitely needed one. So certainly that's one of the things we can learn from Barnabas's life, from the stories that we've looked at tonight. I'd also mention two other. The Bible gives us many verses we can use to encourage other people, and we should. We should use God's word for that, not only to encourage ourselves, but others. But finally, we need to be generous with others as best we can. It may not always be money. It may be food, clothing, perhaps even just giving a kind word to someone who needs it, who maybe has had a bad, rough past. Like Barnabas, we need to encourage others. So that concludes us for tonight. And next week we'll resume and see what else we have in Barnabas's life.